With the sword that makes the wounded whole. That is a great line right there. That's a great line right there. It's tough sometimes as song leaders. You want to lead everything you possibly can. What was it? I asked somebody how they were doing, and they said, I feel as left out as the third verse. I was like, that's sad, but I laughed really hard. But anyway, it's been a good service so far. Last week we looked deeply at the question of what God wants from our worship service. What are the things that He's looking for? And we learned that God seeks us to worship Him. We learned that there are true worshipers and that there's false worshipers. That true worshipers must consist, true worship I should say, must consist of worship that is of the Spirit, meaning out of the heart, and according to truth that's found in the Bible. And that God does not seek ritual or unauthorized worship. There's been a lot of corruption and distortion that's entered the worship of the church through the centuries. That is not part of God's plan. A church of true worshipers will pattern themselves after the first century church that's found in the New Testament. Now, this doesn't mean we wear robes and sandals and ride camels to and from church meeting, but this means that our authority is the words and examples of Jesus and the apostles. They are to be the pattern of the church and its worship for all time. And we're told this in Philippians chapter 4, 9, when it says, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. True and faithful disciple of Christ will attempt to follow these scriptural patterns and not invent unscriptural ideas or follow traditions of men that's not rooted in God's word. Now, as far as the word worship is concerned, Vine's Bible Dictionary, it's a good resource to have. It uses ancient Greek and Hebrew translations to define words that we can find in the Bible. And Vine's has defined worship as an act of homage or praise, either public or private, or an act of service directed towards God, to revere, stressing the feeling of awe or devotion. This is what worship is. And the church of Jesus, from the beginning in Acts 2, worshiped God. This definition defines their worship. Can we find a better example for our worship than the New Testament church? Would anybody deny that what they did under the guidance and the direction of the Holy Spirit and the apostles was a worship that was well-pleasing to God? Would anybody deny that? This is our pattern. How did they worship? I said we were going to spend the month of November looking at these things. This morning, we're just going to look at two aspects of true worship. We're going to talk about prayer, and we're going to talk about the preaching. We're not going to talk about the preacher, but we're talking about preaching. Worshiping people are praying people, just like the early disciples did. After Jesus ascended into heaven and they knew that the mission was now all in their hands, the first thing they did was get to praying. In Acts chapter 1, starting in verse 13, and when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, Peter and John, James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot, Judas the son of James. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. They were devoting themselves to prayer. Also, later on, big thing happening later on in the chapter, starting in verse 24. And they prayed and said, you, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen and to take the place of his ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to his own place. And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. The apostles faced the biggest decision since the ascension of Jesus right afterwards. We need a whole set of 12, so we need to find somebody to be this 12th apostle. So not only did they pray to God, not only did they know that God could and should make this decision, but they prayed in such a way where it was all on God to make the decision. Now that is some dynamic faith and prayer. In Acts chapter 6, verses 3 through 4, there was some arguments that were happening in the church, and there was some things that needed to be taken care of. But the apostle said, "Therefore, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." The unity of the church was very, very important. One of the top priorities. But praying was the top priority for the apostles. They did not want to be distracted from it. When it comes to our worship, God has placed a high value on our prayer. Isaiah chapter 56, verses 6 and 7. "And the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord and to be his servants, everyone who keeps the Sabbath and does not profane it and hold fast my covenant." What's going to happen to these people? Verse 7, "These I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all people." The aroma of prayer has got to permeate our worship. Preaching, yes, but not the house of preaching. Singing, yes, but God doesn't call his house a house of singing. He calls his house a house of prayer. Because that is something that is very, very precious to God. In John's revelation, what he sees in Revelation, look at how the prayers of the saints are offered to God. "And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints." These were offered up in a very valuable and precious way because that's how God views our prayers. Have you ever received a gift from somebody, or maybe it was a note, or it was an email, or it was something that from somebody that really meant a lot to you? Maybe that person is no longer with us, but you like to go back and reread that note, or you like to go back and you like to hold that gift, because when you hold that gift, you feel like you are closer to them. That's what our prayers are to God, and that's what God wants. That's what God wants. Not so much what we want, but God wants to replay our prayers over and over because it makes him feel closer to us. Throughout the book of Acts, we see that it is second nature for the disciples to always pray. No matter what was going on, they were praying. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing." Acts 2 and 42, "And they devoted themselves," there's that word again, devotion, "to the apostles' teachings and to fellowship and to breaking of bread and the prayers." Because through prayer, we have a powerful promise from God. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in times of need." Now, traditionally in our worship service, we have an opening prayer, we have prayers for the Lord's Supper, and we have a closing prayer. And there's absolutely nothing wrong with that. It makes absolute sense. There is nothing to contradict that we shouldn't have prayers in this manner. But there's no specific order or number of prayers that we can be offering to God in the worship service. It can happen at any part in the worship service. We can have it happen as often as we want in the worship service. But prayer needs to be a big deal in the worship service. When a man is leading us in prayer, men, I hope we recognize too, it is a great honor and it is a responsibility that needs to be taken seriously. The Corinthian worship service was kind of getting crazy because people were doing all kinds of things. There was no order. And Paul wanted to make sure in 1 Corinthians 14, he wanted to make sure that people understood that prayer is a big deal and everybody should understand the prayer. He said in 1 Corinthians 14, starting in verse 15, "What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he doesn't know what you're saying?" We need to be listening to the words that he is saying and not just waiting to say amen to move on. Now, I understand there might be that guy that when he stands up and starts walking forward, you're like, oh man, it's going to be a minute or 12 before we say amen. You know, there's because there's always, you know, that's the little kids like, are we done now? That's what they wait for is that amen. And we know that there's some guys that you can think of in your life where you're like, whew, I should have packed a sandwich for this prayer. But we're talking to God, and it is something that we need to take seriously. Because when you say amen, you're telling God you agree with everything that's just been said. Do you want to say that if you haven't been listening? Have you ever been trying to talk to somebody, trying to tell them something really important, and they're all like, yeah. Yes, baby, absolutely. Every husband just got the stink eye, I know. But how respectful is that? It's disrespectful enough when you're doing it with somebody that you love. When we're doing it with God, that's something else. In our personal Christian walk and in our public worship assembly, prayer is to be a key component. It's not just a formality that officially opens and closes the worship service. It's how we are, as a people, are addressing the creator of the universe and the author of our salvation. It's how a group of believers comes together to ask of God. It's part of our worship, and it should be part of our life. We're told in Ephesians chapter 6, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints." And in Philippians 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Prayer is an essential and vital part of our worship service. And it is necessary to worship in spirit and in truth and to be well-pleasing to God. Now, also, worshiping people are a people of the word. It's just kind of a given that if you go to church, you're going to hear a sermon. Consciously or subconsciously, sometimes we begin to think of the sermon as the central part of the worship service. And while it does take up the most amount of time, sorry about that, it is no more or less important than any other act of worship. So why is preaching so prominent in our worship service? Almost half the time of a typical worship service is taken up with preaching, and that's a lot of time, so we should have some explanation about that, right? Why talk about it? Why not just sit back and listen to me preach instead of preaching about preaching? It's kind of weird, very meta. There are some reasons for this. First of all, it will help you to better know what to do with preaching if you understand biblically why it's here. Second, you'll be able to assess whether or not you are, in fact, hearing the right kind of preaching if you know biblically what it's supposed to be. So it has huge implications for your life and your family and the future of the church. If the people of God know what true biblical preaching is, then they'll understand why it's prominent in the worship service. As we've stated before, we look at the first century for everything that we do. So did they teach and preach back then? Well, Acts 5:42 says, "And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus." And in Acts 8:4, it says, "Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word." Acts 15:35, "But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also." We saw from the definition of the word that we use from vines that is to serve, to render religious service or homage. Preaching God's word is an act of worship. Even though it's directed towards human beings, it is an act of service to God. Paul felt this obligation for God to preach. To him, it was an act of stewardship. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, "For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting. For necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I am still entrusted with a stewardship." He considered preaching the gospel to be a stewardship entrusted to him from God. It was something that belonged to God and not him. And he expressed these same thoughts and the importance of this to a young man named Timothy. One of the greatest passages that you can look at about preaching the gospel, and specifically to men that are thinking about doing that, can be found in 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 16, but all the way through chapter 4 and verse 5. That section together is so, so good. "All scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." Chapter 4, "I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." We're going to come back to this passage again and again for the rest of the sermon because there's so many important points to make here. So the question, why is it so prominent? Why is preaching so prominent? Well, the problem is in that question. Because if it's the preaching that is the prominent focus, then that's all wrong. It's the word of God that should have all the prominence and focus in the worship service. Because the Bible is how God reveals himself. John 1:1, "In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God." Not in the beginning was the song. Not in the beginning were the announcements. God identifies his son, who himself is God, as the word. And this is important. In the beginning was the word. The son of God is the word of God, and his words are how God communicates to the world. Go back to what Paul said. All scripture is inspired of God. This means that God has ordained to speak to us and reveal himself to us and interpret his deeds in history for us by inspiring written words. And that's what scripture means, writings. All scriptures, all the writings are inspired. They're God-breathed. In 2 Peter 1 and 21, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The focus is never on the man, nor should it ever be. The scriptures of the Old and the New Testament are the revelation of God of himself to us. If worship is meant to be a spiritual communion with God and a reverent, longing, loving response to God, then at the heart of worship must be his word. And all of worship needs to be backed up and surrounding his word. Worship is also meant to be a response to God's work in our lives. Good things happening to you out there? You getting some blessings? That needs to be shown in the worship. It's a response to God's work in our lives. And he works in our lives through the word. Consider again 2 Timothy. All scripture is inspired of God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. The work that is in us and the good work we are supposed to do happens through the power supplied by God's word. John 17:17, Jesus is talking to God, talking to his Father. He says, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. So we see that there is a sanctification being set apart that is done by God's word. And our worship should be sanctified. Throughout the Bible, from start to finish, it is clear that God's word is life-giving. Whenever God gave life, whether it was physical or spiritual, he did it through the power of his word. When God brought the world and the universe into existence, he did it through a word. When he created the first man and brought him to life, he breathed into him the breath of life. When Ezekiel was standing over that valley of dry bones, he prophesied over them the word of God, and those bones came back to life. And when Jesus' friend died, and he cried over his friend Lazarus, he said, come forth, and death's grip on his friend was broken. God's word has always brought life. God does his work in the world by his word. He gives new life by his word. He awakens faith by his word. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Without the word, there would be no life, no faith, no work, no revelation, and no worship. The word of God is to worship like air is to breathing. So let's look back now at Paul's words to Timothy. Right after he talks about how important the Bible is and how it's supposed to be used, Paul says, in utmost seriousness, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by the appearing of his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. So it's clear for this young minister of the word, preaching is to be a prominent activity. And we're not just talking about evangelism on the street corner. We're talking about the saints who might need some reproof or some rebuke or some exhortation or some patience or some instruction. So, preaching happens because 2 Timothy 4:2 says it should. But you know what? We can go even deeper than that. Why is it so fitting in God's scheme of things that preaching be so prominent in the worship? we look throughout the Bible and we actually find that there is a biblical pattern. I'm not just talking about an example. I mean, one time is enough in the Bible, but there is a pattern of preaching in the worship service. In Nehemiah chapter 8, starting in verse 6, "And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and the people answered, Amen, amen, lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground." And then there's a lot of names that you can stick in your back pocket for your next child. But then it says, "And the Levites helped the people to understand the law, while the people remained in their places. They read from the book, from the law of God, clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading." There was not only a reading of the law, but there were appointed men who gave the sense to help the people understand. And all of this was done in the context of blessing the Lord, lifting up hands, and falling down in worship. And we can see the same pattern in the New Testament. Paul comes to the synagogue in Antioch and Pisidia. But they went on from Perga and came to Antioch and Pisidia. And on the Sabbath day, they were in the synagogue and they sat down. And after a reading from the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent a message to them saying, "Brothers, if you have a word of encouragement for the people, say it." And Paul, recognizing an opportunity when he's given one, stands up, and for the rest of that chapter, he preaches to them. We can see that pattern again with the church in Acts 20 and 7. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul preached to them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. Preaching is prominent in the church because it was the pattern established in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Now, am I quoting these things just to say that you should sit back and listen to me and just let me tell you what the Bible says? I'm not up here like Ka singing, "Trust in me." As we said ago, preaching should have the Word of God as the focus because it should help Christians to be more discerning thinkers about the Bible. Like the Bereans, they were praised for not being mindless followers, blindly believing the words of a man. Now, these Jews, talking about the Bereans in Acts 17, were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Oh, that's a great sermon. I love those points. Let me make sure it's right. That's what the Bereans did. When Christians did blindly follow without lining up the words of the preacher with the words of God, they were very easily led astray. And when that happened, unlike the Bereans, the Galatians were chastised for this very thing. Galatians chapter 1, verse starting in verse 6. "I'm astonished," says Paul, "that you are so quickly deserting him who called you into the grace of Christ and turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but that there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we've said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you've received, let him be accursed." Also, if Christians are going to mature and grow as followers of Christ, that's only going to happen through God's word. "Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation." True preaching is not the opinion of a mere man. It is the faithful exposition of God's word. That's what preaching is. And that's why it's so prominent in the worship service. It's not the mere work of a man. It is the word of God being proclaimed. And therefore, it happens most and it happens best where there are people who are praying and spiritually prepared for it. So it's no surprise that Christians throughout history have made the preaching and teaching of the Bible the central life of the church. In the earliest days of the church, actually, it was scandalous the way they did things. Early Christians were almost thought of as atheists because at the center of their worship was a spoken word and not the statue to their gods. They thought that was weird. We do not want to be like the people that Paul warned Timothy about at the end of his section. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. And they will turn away their ears from the truth, and they will turn aside to myths. And so, to make sure we do not become these kind of people, we need to sit and we need to listen to God's word. I know attention spans are decreasing. And I'm not just talking about the young here. When I try to find a YouTube video on how to fix something, if it's longer than 5 minutes, I don't want to watch it. When we have our electronic devices up, we have a lot of windows up at the same time, don't we? It is really hard to sit and concentrate on one thing for a long time today. But God's word is kind of important, and it deserves our attention. Now, trust me, the only way I could preach until midnight is if services started at 11. I'm not saying that needs to happen. I'm not saying we need to go back to 2-hour sermons either. But I don't want Christians to think that the sermon was too long if you can't retweet it. His main point was over 300 characters. How can I uplift people on Instagram with that? I saw a fictitious satirical headline that really cracked me up. It said, 2/3 of a congregation die of starvation because the service went over 15 minutes. The ultimate aim of preaching is to help the church members to grow to maturity, to learn to love God more and to love each other more in Christ. We want to be spiritually alive, and that's what God's word does. It convicts, it encourages, it challenges, it awakens faith, and it brings life. We are to worship in spirit and in truth. And that involves serious and humble prayer to God and attentive and contemplative listening to His word. We're going to continue this month to talk about the other aspects of our worship service and look at scriptures to show us why we do or don't do the things that we do when it comes to worshiping God. And we will always turn to His word. So I want to end with this question, though. What does His word say about those that want to be saved? We haven't been addressing this in this sermon. That's not its point, but it is our tradition. And it is just a tradition, but it's a good one to always end every opportunity for somebody to get themselves right with God. What does His word say about those that want to be saved? Mark 16:16 says, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. Acts 2:38 says, and Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Romans 10:10 says, for with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. And Matthew 24:13 says, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. Believe, repent, confess, be baptized, endure to the end. That's what God's word says about those who want to be saved. How many of those things have you done this morning? Have you done any of them? It's not too late. Maybe you're struggling with that endure to the end part. All of us do. But maybe you know you need to get back on the right path. Nothing has to be public, but it's between you and God. And you know if you've been following his word correctly. But if his relationship and your relationship with him is not what it needs to be, and you feel that you need baptism, you need repentance, you just need the prayers of the church for any reason, and you feel you need to take care of that right now, you have the opportunity to do so while we stand and while we sing.
While Jesus whispers to you, come, sinner, come. While we are praying for you, come, sinner. Son of